Blog Talk Radio.
For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilder, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to, first of all, take this time to thank you for tuning in, and this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., and at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. And we can also call in your prayer request at that same number. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To God be the glory. So what is a thanksgiving prayer? A thanksgiving prayer allows people to thank God for what they are given by God. A prayer of thanksgiving addresses a number of factors, including people, objects, life, food, shelter, nature, health, or weather. In daily life, people thank others for holding open a door, a gift received, or a meal shared. According to the Case for Christ Study Bible, in Psalms 100, describes this prayer. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Amen? So that is what a thanksgiving prayer is all about. So let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all 9 of its gifts. And that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise God. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. By Francesca. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God.
Amen.
Praise be to God. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Kind of clothes that he would wear. Is he tall or is he short? Does he like jazz or contact sports? And what would be his favorite TV show? Sometimes I wonder what he drives, or would he go green and ride a bike? These are all the questions I would want to know. What would he do to pass the day? Does he like to read? Does he like to play? Take a closer look and you will see he looks like you. Jesus looks like you. He looks like you. So what will Jesus do? You're the hands and feet of Christ. If you want to know what he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? If Jesus walked the earth today, sometimes I wonder what he'd say. Would he lend a hand to help his fellow man? Would he prioritize his day to get down on his knees and pray? Simply tell the Father thank you. And even with the 9-to-5, would it keep him from the house of God? 'Cause he's trying hard to gain a little more. Would he be afraid or too uptight, or just ashamed to share his life? Take a closer look and you will see he looks like you. Jesus looks like you, he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? You're the hands and feet of Christ. If you want to know what he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? Some will ever see, and you're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. He looks like you. Jesus looks like you. He looks like you. Like you, what will Jesus do?
to know what he looks like. He looks like you. So what will Jesus do?
Amen. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, which woke us up this morning and kept us safe through the night. For bringing us to a brand new day, we bless your holy name. We remain forever grateful for our homes, our work, our families, and pray that you will send angels to protect us. And may you mend every broken heart, touch all who need healing, comfort all who moan, and bless those with financial needs. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So again, if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. At 7 p.m. Praise be to God. And you can also call in your prayer request, because we all have something to thank God for. Amen. Just to say, Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning. And thank you for another day. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine, the clouds, the rain, every day. We thank God for what he's doing and what he will continue to do in our lives as long as we put him first in everything that we do or say within his will, not our will, but his will be done. Amen. At this time, I will play another selection.
Belongs to you.
God, I want to thank you for all of those things you do that I never see, helping me get through each day safely, making sure my family is protected, and all of the other countless blessings you have done for me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. And now it is time for our devotional message, praise be to God, which is entitled, Praise God, praise God. Power in identity. Amen? Power in identity. And it says, power in identity. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us. We are his people. Psalms 100, verse 3. The writer says, your understanding of who you are is the rubber that directs nearly everything you do. Therefore, you must believe the truth about who God says you are. A new creature, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. His child, 1 John 3 and 1. Redeemed, Galatians 3 and 13. Capable, Philippians 4 and 13. Worthy, 1 Peter 2 and 9. And wanted, Romans 8, 15 through 16. Knowing your identity in Christ and all he has created you to be can transform any performances-based notions you might have into the absolute assurance of self-worth based on God's infinite love. You are the creation of his hands. Nothing about you is a mistake. His imprint is on you, and he wants you to be a reflection of his glory and character in a world that seems to hear his good news of salvation. The Lord will reveal why you were created as well as his assignments for you in this life, Ephesians 2 and 10. And when you understand how beloved you are and the greatness of your purpose, you will be energized to live for God through his power. Amen. Praise be to God. I hope and pray that this devotional message is a blessing to you as it is to me. Let us pray. Jesus, I continue to struggle with feelings of insecurity and low self-esteem. Help me to fix my eyes on you instead of myself, because it is in you I learn who I really am. And I pray this in your name. Amen, amen, and amen. And that is our devotional message for this evening. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play a short selection, and I'll come back with a short word from the Lord. Amen. Praise God.
Just gotta wait. You gotta trust him and give him time. No matter how long it takes, he's a God.
He's a God. You can't hurry.
He'll be there.
Don't you worry.
Oh, well, he may not come when you call him, but he's right on time. Oh, you can't hurry God. Oh no, you just gotta wait. Gotta trust him and give him time. No matter how long it takes, he's a God.
He's a God. You can't hurry. You can't hurry.
Don't you worry. Oh, well, he may not come when you call him, but he's right on time.
Ooh.
God is the way maker.
Courage in me.
Praise be to God. Excuse me. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 41 through 46. And this is Jesus speaking, because it's in red. Amen. So whatever Bible you are reading from is fine. But I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, again, that's Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46. Praise God. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, and you did not give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me into your home. I was naked, and you did not give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Amen. So you see verses 34 through 40 says that this parable describes acts of mercy we all can do every day. These acts do not depend on wealth, ability, or intelligence. They are simply acts freely given and freely received. We have no excuse to neglect those who have deep needs, and we cannot hand over this responsibility to the church or government. Jesus demands our personal involvement in caring for others' needs. There has been much discussion about the identity of the brothers and sisters. Some have said they are the Jews. Others say they are all Christians. Still others say they are suffering people everywhere. Such a debate is much like the lawyer's earlier question to Jesus, who is my neighbor? In Luke 10 and 29, the point of this parable is not the who, but the what. The importance of serving where service is needed. The focus of this parable is that we should love every person and serve anyone we can. Such love for others glorifies God by reflecting our love for him. Amen? Praise God. So let us pray. Loving Father, we are thankful for every blessings of life. We thank you for health and strength. We are grateful for meaningful work, and we praise your name for the love of family and friends. We acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Forgive us for unfaithful stewardship of our relationship and our possessions. Open our eyes to the needs of others, and especially to those without Christ. We offer these gifts out of our abundance to send the gospel to others. May the glory of the Lord fill this house of worship today and send us forth with gladness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. In the common usage, hell designates the place of future punishment for the wicked. Satan hates the doctrines of an eternal hell. As a result, many groups today, some purportedly evangelical, either deny the existence of hell or make it a place of annihilation. Satan has even used mythology to discredit this existence of hell in modern minds, such as the character of Mephistopheles from First, the River Sex, and Pluto, who is conceived to be the ruler of this region in the depths of the earth, Dante's Inferno, and so on. My text for this message is coming from Luke chapter 16, verses 22 to 23 from the NIV Bible. And it says, the rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Amen. And the title of this message is, What the Bible Says About Hell. Tonight, this message is divided into 5 paragraphs. Number 1 is description of hell. In Matthew 25:41, hell is described as a place of everlasting fire. Amen? And 25 and 46, it says, an eternal punishment. That is hell. Jesus also called hell a place of outer darkness in Matthew 8:12. The children of the kingdom to whom he referred were apparently Jews who, because of natural birth, considered themselves automatically children of the kingdom of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, Paul refers to hell as a place of everlasting destruction. Perhaps the most common description of hell is found in John's revelation. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrote miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshiped his image. These were both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, Revelation 19:20. Number two, the reason for hell's existence. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus clearly taught that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The infernus is that human beings who go there must choose the philosophy and lifestyle of Satan's kingdom over the invitation of God. Think about that. Hell exists for the wicked, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and homeowners, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. Hell exists for those who are disobedient, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulations and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Romans 2:8-9. Hell was also prepared for the fallen angels. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be served unto judgment. 2 Peter 2:4. Hell awaits those who reject the gospel. In Matthew 10:15 says, Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Amen. Ooh, praise be to God. Number three, the punishment of hell. The punishment of hell will be eternal, everlasting. In Revelation 20:10, and the NIV says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It will be a painful punishment. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:49-50. Apparently, the punishment of hell will vary in degree according to the opportunity one had to avoid hell. in Mark 23:14 tells us, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. In Luke 16:22-31 says, the punishment of hell will be unchangeable, revoking the possibility of a second chance. Whew, hallelujah. Number four, the condition of the inhabitants of hell. In Luke 16:23-25, they will be able to remember people, events, and opportunities in the earthly life. In Luke 16:24, they will cry for release. Psalms 139:8, they will have no escape from the sovereignty of God. Number five, major words for hell in the scripture. Sheol occurs 65 times in the Old Testament and is translated 31 times hell and 3 times pit. The general idea is the peace, the place of the dead, not the grave, but the place of the those departed from this life. It is used both for the righteous and the wicked. Righteous in Psalm 16:10-30, Isaiah 38:10. Oh, wicked, Numbers 16:33, Job 24:19, Psalms 9:17. Oh, Hades, one of the New Testament terms rendered hell. It is similar in significance to the Old Testament Sheol. It refers to the underworld or the region of the departed. Occurred 11 times in the New Testament and is rendered hell every time, with one exception in 1 Corinthians 15:55. It says grave. Jesus associated judgment and suffering with the conditions of the inhabitants of Hades, Matthew 11:23. Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, was a place where the Jewish apostates, the rites of Moloch, were celebrated, 1 Kings 11:7. King Josiah converted the Valley of Hinnom into a place of abomination where dead bodies were thrown and buried and burned. 2 Kings 23:13-14. The word occurs 12 times in the New Testament, and in every case denotes the eternal state of the lost after resurrection. Christ's descent was into Hades, an intermediate state, and not into Gehenna. And my conclusion is this. Because of the movement in the scriptures between the literal, symbolic, and figurative in regard to the descriptions and teachings about hell, sincere students of the Bible may come to different interpretations and understandings. Of one thing we can be certain, hell is eternal and is primarily
to be considered a place of separation from God. In the final analysis, everything else is incidental. Amen. And that concludes our message on what the Bible says about hell. And if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. And all you have to do is to repeat this prayer of salvation after me. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Save me, deliver me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And if you have said that prayer and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, is alive, I now welcome you into the family of God. And the next step that you do is to find a good Bible-based church to further your Christian walk. Amen? Praise God. And my benediction is coming from Jude 24 and 25, where it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. And let us all say, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play a selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening.
Yo, Rob, what's up, dog? Yo, man, I heard, man, they were telling me that you ain't rolling with us. What's up with that? Listen, man, I'm over here, man. I got a C, man. Let's do this. Let's do this, bro. What up? Rob? Rob, are you there?
Can't hold.
Amen. Praise God. And that concludes our sweet hour of prayer at this time. While we're waiting on our speaker for this evening, I will play another selection.
Somebody lift your hand as we celebrate the greatness of our God. He's great and he's greatly to be praised. The worship song that says this, our God is awesome. He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. Come on, our God is awesome. He heals me when I'm broken. His strength where I've been weakened. Forever he'll reign. Come on, say my God is awesome. He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. He heals me when I'm broken. Strength where I've been weak. Forever he'll reign. Come on, if you believe it, lift your voice and say. Come on, if you know he's awesome, say. Lift your voice. Forgiven. His grace is why I'm living. Somebody ought to praise his holy name. Come on and testify. You know he's awesome. Say it. Come on and lift your voice. Come on. break the arms of God. Oh.
I have to pray one for another. So I'm going to pause this. Hello?
Amen. Praise be to God. And now it is time for our lesson. At this time, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins is going to come with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson. So we are going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. God bless you, Lady Nadine. How are you this evening?
Oh, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. God bless you, too. God bless everyone who's on the line listening. I thank God for each and every one of you. And, yeah, I'm happy to be here to continue in our lesson from 2 Corinthians.
Amen.
So, glory. I'm going to pray us in. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you, we praise you, we magnify your name, Father. We thank you, Lord God, for allowing us, Lord God, to be here in this time and space and place, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to delve into your Bible, Lord God, into your word, Lord God, and develop a closer relationship with you. I pray, Lord God, that everyone who hears and everyone who has an ear to hear, Lord God, that this lesson will become crystal clear to them, Lord God, because we know that we learn these lessons for the purpose of application so that we can apply them to our lives and as we go through our sanctification, Lord God, until we see you, Lord God, we want to be obedient to your word and to walk in your word, Lord God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Okay. So I think we're up to the keys to 2 Corinthians?
Key chapters, yeah.
The key chapters, yeah.
Yeah, 8 and 9.
Yeah, so the key chapters to 2 Corinthians happen to be the two chapters, chapters 8 and chapter 9. So you have to heat it up.
Good one.
And the chapters 8 and 9 are really one unit and comprises the most complete revelation of God's plan for giving God's plan for giving found anywhere. God's plan for giving found anywhere in the scriptures. Say it out loud. There are the principles of giving, right, which is in chapters 8, 1 through 16. The purpose of giving is 7 through 15, and the policies to be followed in giving, which is 8, 16 to 5, 9, and the promises to realize in giving. So we're going to read first. So if you can get 8:1-6, which is the principles of giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
Okay, chapter 8, 1-6. Right.
And this is the principles of giving.
Mm-hmm. This deals with Paul defends the collection, a call to generous giving. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Amen.
Amen. Yes. So that was the principles for giving. And now we're going to look at the purpose of giving, which is verses 7 through 15.
Okay, 7 through 15 says, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gift speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this generous, in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. It goes up to 15, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Given proportions to what you have, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scripture says, those who gather a lot had nothing left over, and those who gather only a little had enough. Praise be to God.
Amen.
So those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gather only a little had enough. So can you kind of explain that?
It says, as the scripture says. So let me see what this is in relationship to. Let's go to Exodus 16, verse 18. Let's explain it. Exodus 16, verse 18.
Okay.
But when they measured it out, everyone had
Let's see what. Wait, don't start there because we got to know what he's talking about. He's talking about the manna and the quail, and so we should start from verse 11. Start from verse 11, 16, okay. Verse 11.
Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the Israelites' complaint. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is this? What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. As Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, and some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed.
So that's what it is. It's like, even though, because God already specifically told them,
yes,
it's basically to, you know, there's quails at night and manna in the morning.
Right.
And it wasn't so left. If you gathered too much, it was going to disappear. Because each family was to give in just enough for that family to have and be satisfied.
Okay.
So it meant that, so when we see here that, you know, in 18, and when they measured it, the ones who gathered much did not have too much, and the ones that gathered a little did not have too little. So each person had just enough
for that day,
right, to satisfy them for that day. So there wasn't any leftovers. God didn't give them any leftovers. It was like you could save something. So that's what this scripture is saying, too. Verse 15 is saying that those who gathered a lot had nothing left over because there was no leftovers. And those who gathered a little had enough. So in both scenarios, they had exactly what they needed.
Okay. I got it now. But I was trying to figure out how did it even measure out, but I forgot that, you know, God is awesome. He can do anything.
Right. So he definitely knew what each person needed, you know,
yes.
And made sure that everybody got what they were supposed to get.
Mm-hmm. Because each day he fed them, so they didn't have to worry about food.
Exactly. So that is what happened.
Jesus tells us not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself.
Absolutely, Hilda. Absolutely. That is an example of God's goodness and his grace, right?
Yes.
You're going to have exactly what you need.
Exactly.
God to provide us with what we need.
Yep. Amen. So, Thank you.
You know, and then if we go on, I'll read that. The policies to be followed in giving. I'm going to have to use some of these scriptures for our tithing. And I'm glad we're here.
Amen.
So, but thank God, this is what I'm reading, 16 years. But
yes.
Thank God he has given Titus the same enthusiasm for you that I have.
Mm-hmm.
Titus welcomes our request that he visit you again. In fact, he himself was very eager to go and see you. We are also sending another brother with Titus. All the churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. He was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem. A service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help. We are traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we are handling this generous good gift. We are careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable. We are also sending with them another of our brothers who has proven himself many times and has shown on many occasions how eager he is. He is now even more enthusiastic because of his great confidence in you. If anyone asks about Titus, say that he is my partner who works with me to help you. And the brothers with him have been sent by the churches, and they bring honor to Christ. So show them your love and prove to all the churches that our boasting about you is justified. And then it goes to 9:5. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers of Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches of Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin with. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boastings about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly.
Amen.
Okay. So that was his policies for the giving. And the promise.
You know what I like about these scriptures is that when you read them and they just only, they don't say the person's name. They just say the brothers.
Yeah.
So that means the brothers could be anybody that they send?
Well, were they sending? What type of brothers were they sending?
Exactly. Well, believers, Christian believers.
And what else
but
about them?
We don't know, but it's not saying if they were Israelites or Greek or whatever. It doesn't say. It just says the brothers. I'm sending the brothers with you, the believers.
So
that's
what's important, the fact that they're Christian. Because whether they were Jew or Gentile, you know, I mean, we don't know by what he's saying whether they were Jew or Gentile. But the most important thing was that they were preaching the gospel, the good news.
Yes. Uh-huh.
They were recommended, you know, as good, honorable men who was going on this journey with Paul.
Right.
So I guess
and,
it was more.
And he knew that he could trust them.
Right.
Deliver the money safely.
To deliver the money safely, right. So I guess the most important thing was their character.
Right.
You know, upright, honest. That was most important than naming their names, because the names would not have given the same description of the type of people who was going with him, except for Titus, you know.
Right.
But
yeah.
Otherwise, they were upright brothers.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Upright men.
Because I always wonder why they never, when they say, I'm sending the brothers or, you know, another believer, they never mentioned the person's names. So I guess they had their reason for not saying the names, but just the brothers.
Right. I guess they, you know, like I said, I think it was when they was writing it, that their names wouldn't mean anything.
Anything, right, true.
Right. But when you describe the type of people, the type of brothers that they were, that means a whole lot more.
Yes.
Right. That means a whole lot more about their integrity rather than their names.
Yes.
So, who knows? Who knows? It's a real
Okay. The next one is 9:6-15.
Six.
Yeah. So remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. True. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have something, everything you need, and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. Now, in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be.
Hold on one second.
All right.
Hold on one second.
Okay. Chico, where are you?
Go ahead, Hilda.
Okay. Number 11. Yes, You will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving: the need of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good
news. Can you do that right now?
Of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Too wonderful for words. God will provide.
Too wonderful for words. I know that's right.
Absolutely right. Paul has a way of putting words together.
Yeah. So Christ in 2 Corinthians, we see Christ is present as the believer's comfort. That's 1:5. It says, "For just as the suffering of Christ overflowed to us, thus through Christ our comfort overflows also." He's there in triumph, says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And who reveals the fragrance of the knowledge of him through us in every place." And then he's the Lord in 4:5. "For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus." For the sake of Jesus. And he's the light. And 4:6 says, "For God who said, light will shine out of darkness, is the one who has shined in our hearts for the enlightenment of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ."
Hallelujah.
And then we have for the
judge,
"But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ,
mm-hmm.
in order that one may receive back the thing through the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And then the reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And, of course, he was the substitute, 5:21. "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin on our behalf in order that we could become the righteousness of God in him." Then Christ, the gift, be to God for his indescribable gift,
mm-hmm.
and the owner, you are looking at things according to appearance.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone is convinced he himself is Christ's, he should consider this concerning himself again, that just as Christ himself is, so also are we. And we got power. That comes up in verse 12:9. It says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you."
Yes.
"Because the power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, rather, I will boast more gladly in my weakness in order that the power of Christ may reside in me." Yes,
that's
indeed,
me.
Paul.
That is my favorite verse.
Oh, nice.
Yes. When God says, my grace is sufficient for you.
Yes. Because
when
the power.
I'm going through my pains and trials, God
yes.
is sufficient for me.
It is sufficient. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. So the contributions to the Bible. Contributions to the Bible. Okay. This epistle is full of autobiographical material. That means we know it's personal for Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And started as the most personal book in the New Testament. The mind of Paul is prominent in Romans, but 2 Corinthians reveals the apostle's heart, his character, motives, priorities, desires, and emotions are exposed more clearly in this epistle than in any other.
Mm.
The personal antidotes offer a glimpse into aspects of Paul's personal life that would otherwise be unknown. These include persecutions and hardships not recorded in Acts, which is if you can get 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27.
2 Corinthians 11.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 23 through 27. Okay. Are they servants of Christ? I know I should like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. This is Paul talking about himself.
Self, yes.
5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Woof. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 3 times? Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the desert, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my own concerns for all the churches. Jesus.
Wow.
We'll finish it out.
No, wait. So then it says here, I'll tell you where to go. Then it says extra details of his escape from Damascus starts at chapter 11, go to 32 and 33.
Okay. 32 and 33, 30, 31.
Mm-hmm.
You
might as well read it all because you read up to 28. So let's see what the rest of it says.
Okay. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concerns for all the churches, who is weak without my feelings, that weakness who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger. If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas, is that how you pronounce it, Aretas, kept God at the city gate to catch me. I had to be lower in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. Amen. Oh, yeah. He had his own personal problems, just like all of us.
Yeah, but
he suffered the most because of what he did.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. And his visions and revelations of paradise is in the next chapter, 112, 1 through 7. Okay. I can read that.
All right.
This boasting will do no good, but I must go on.
Mm-hmm.
I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes. Only God knows whether I was in my body or outside of my body. Mm-hmm. But I don't know that. I don't know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about. But I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh.
Come on now.
A messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud.
All right.
So that was his vision and revelation with paradise. So the next one is his thorn in his flesh. That goes from 7. Oh, I started with 7. I went over. Yeah, but it goes to 10.
Yeah.
7 to 10. You want to be that?
Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's up to 10, right? Yeah.
Read 10
more. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insult, hardship, persecution, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Wow.
Hey, the gold. Paul is
goodness gracious. Yes. So The language of this epistle is characterized by unusual constructions, broken sentences, mixed metaphors, and sudden shifts in feelings and tone. Paul's emotional stress can also be seen in the many digressions. Like 2 Corinthians is perhaps the most unsystematic of all his writings. Nevertheless, this book makes important doctrinal contributions to the Bible. In it, Paul contrasts the Old and the New Covenant, which is chapter 3, explains the supernatural warfare over the reception of the gospel in 4 through 7, and we'll have to go into this
next week.
Continue with this. Right, so we'll pull out the scriptures. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So we do that next week. Okay?
Yeah, because we have only 7 minutes left to get in the prayers and stuff. We'll stop at the language.
The language, yeah.
I put a little mark there so I know that's where we're going to stop. Wow. I tell you, this lesson today was awesome. It's taken us a long time to get through 2 Corinthians, but it's all worth it to think about all the things that Paul went through in his time. And he suffered, to me, he suffered more than the other apostles or disciples.
Because they were like Peter was just beheaded. I mean,
he didn't suffer like Paul. None of them did. They suffered, but not the way that Paul suffered. I mean, how many times they flogged him? How many times they beat him? How many times he was in the shipwreck on the sea? Yeah, he went through a lot. But God was
I think that's like, you know, God forgives us. He forgives us for our sins. But we do pay the consequence for it.
Absolutely.
And I think those were Paul's consequences, you know, for him persecuting and, you know, and killing Christians, you know.
Mm-hmm.
God forgave him and used him, but he suffered just like those people suffered under his hand.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay, so thank you for a wonderful lesson tonight. I really enjoyed it. Yes.
Yes, God. You can pray us up.
Okay, so precious and heavenly Father, once again, we come to you as humbly as we know how to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, and to thank you for just waking us up this morning to see a brand new day, another opportunity to praise your holy name, to give you the glory, and to thank you for life, strength, health, wisdom, and understanding. Thank you for providing us with all of our needs. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our churches. Thank you for our ministries, our apostles, our reverends, and just thank you for our First Lady, Lord God, who gave an awesome lesson tonight, to took the time to just explain things to me that I didn't understand, Lord God. I thank you for that. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to guide us in the way that you would have us to go. We ask that you continue to wrap your loving arms around those who have lost a loved one or that is suffering right now, Lord God. We ask that you go down by the hospitals, nursing homes, prison cells, juvenile halls, Lord God. Go to the homeless shelters, Lord God. Touch somebody, Lord God. Somebody is calling upon your name right now, Lord God. Somebody is in need of your loving arms, Lord God. Someone is in need of peace and knowledge and understanding, Lord God. Let your will be done in their lives, not our will be done, but your will be done, Lord God. And thank you again for providing us
food on our tables and clothes on our backs and letting us know that tomorrow will take care of itself so we don't have to worry as long as we know that we have you in our lives guiding us the way you would have us to go. Bless those in authority, Lord God. Help them to make the right decisions for the people and for the country, Lord God. And Lord God, we ask that you bring peace to those countries that are in war right now, Lord God. We ask that you wrap your loving arms around the children, Lord God, who don't have anything to do with these wars, but they are being killed innocently, Lord God. And we ask all these blessings in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God.
Yes, praise be to God. Hilda, I didn't get your, did you do your pre-work assignment for Sunday school?
What pre-work? With, about the minors and majors?
No, it was a homework for Sunday school class. Let me see if you got it. You didn't get a homework? It said pre-work assignment?
No, because you know I check my emails every day.
Oh, man. I'm going to send it to you now. I keep forgetting. I don't know. I keep, maybe I have to always make sure that you are on this list.
Right, because when you send out the list, if I'm not on the list, then I don't get the emails. That's why when you asked me, I was like, what email? I didn't get no email.
Oh, man. So sorry about that.
No problem.
I'm going to send it to you now.
So you're doing Bible class this Saturday?
Yeah. I gave out.
Oh, then I didn't get it. Nope. I got the one where you gave us that question about the minors and the majors prophets.
No, I didn't give you homework like that.
Yes, you did. Well, you didn't give us homework, but you told us to research.
Oh, to see. Look and see what's the minor. Yeah, I just said, check with the minor. Anyway, Daniel is a major prophet, but this book, the book, the Our Sunday School book, is the only book that I saw him listed as a minor prophet. But everything
Daniel?
Else that I found,
yes,
this Our Sunday School book says he's a minor prophet, but everything else calls him a major prophet.
No, because what I looked up, it says, who were the major and minor prophets in the Bible? And, these men were just as significant as the major prophets, despite the title of minor.
But what was Daniel?
Daniel a major prophet?
Because you supposed to check to see if Daniel was a major or minor.
In the Bible, there are four major prophets, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel.
Right. So that was the question. Was Daniel a major or minor prophet?
Yeah, he was a major. But
right.
Then it says it didn't matter whether the major is the ones that wrote the most. And the minors
right.
are the ones that have the shorter chapters.
Exactly. It didn't mean that they were less important. It just means
that
the major prophets are the ones who have the longer books.
Yes.
That have the longer books. That's what makes them major,
but not exactly.
They're not major out of importance. They're all important. It's just that's how they felt. Yeah. Okay. Good.
So I did that one.
I just sent you the homework or the pre-work for Saturday. Okay.
Oh, wait a minute. Let me see. Blog Talk.
See if you got it.
No. Okay, there it goes. It takes a while to come up. I got it.
Pre-work assignment. Yeah. So when you answer the questions, just email it back to me.
Really?
Yes, you have to write your...
Oh, okay, so I'm going to have to do it. I have to do it on this on the desktop because I don't know how to do it from my tablet. Okay, I'll have to have you walk me through it.
Okay, well, you answer the question. I
need something to eat.
Okay.
Yeah, go feed him. He's hungry.
Okay. Bye.
All right. Good night. Love you guys.
Okay, good night. Love you, too. Bye.
Please read Daniel chapter 8, the whole chapter. What is the difference between a vision and a dream? Okay. All right. So let me write the question. Chico, if you piss in my house, I'm going to pop you. Come over here where I can see you. Chico, come here. I said come here. Sit down. with these people this. Please write about your feelings related to asking for help and therapy for mental.
Okay, I can't.